We'll turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll read 11 through 14 again. Romans 8, 11 through 14. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's a warm air. Yeah. So, appreciate it. I think we talked enthusiastically this morning about the resurrection of the wicked. Hopefully we scared some to death. Praise the Lord. We don't want to be in that situation. So we said this morning that there are three aspects that we must consider. We're talking about the resurrection. Now we're talking about Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, we talked about what that means, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. So we're talking about the fact that the goal of the Christian life has to do with your body. We also talked about something else, that man is made in a peculiar way. And that is, man, the way we're made, we are a vessel. We are a tabernacle. Did you ever hear of an angel dwelling in an angel? Did you ever hear of a demon dwelling in a demon? It can't be done. Because they are not made vessels. They are not made temples. But a demon can dwell in a human. But a human cannot dwell in a demon. God has made us to be indwelled. And when we are not indwelled by God, we're very vulnerable. And so what Satan loves is all this talk about man being tough-minded, man being independent, man figuring out his way by the scientific method, man determining his own destiny. Satan loves that because he knows it's impossible. And he knows that if man does not get filled with God, then man is going to be filled with Satan. There is no way a man can prevent himself from being indwelled. We are made to be indwelled. We are made to be vessels. We are made to be one with God and with other people, and to be indwelt by God, and to be able to relate to people so that we are one with them. Says that they may be one as we are one. And God and the Father are dwell in each other. God and Jesus dwell in each other. And that's how they're one. And I don't know how that works out with people, but I do know what the Bible says. And I know that we are that, we have been made that way, that we are not capable of being alone. There's no man on earth that if he is not filled with God, that is not possessed in some way, driven, indwelled. And the Bible mentions this where it says the Spirit, talking this about Satan, who dwells in the children of disobedience. And we know that mankind, as we look around them more and more, we can see that their deeds are not human deeds. They are spiritual deeds that people are doing. They're doing unreasonable things to one another. And it is Satan's lust for blood, his lust for dust. God cursed him, you're going to eat dust. And man is made from the dust of the ground. There's a spiritual meaning there. Man was made from the dust. Dust you are, and unto dust shall you return. And the curse on the serpent was, you shall eat dust. And we know that that's not talking about snakes, because snakes do not eat dust. Snakes eat small animals. They have to be alive, or a snake won't eat them. They eat little animals that are alive, and they do not eat dust. So we know that's a spiritual meaning. And the demons eat dust. They're feeding on mankind. And that's why the newspaper reads as it does. I don't know if we have eyes to see what the newspaper is saying these days, but the earth is becoming a slaughterhouse, a charnel house, a pit of murder, rape, abortion. You can hardly think of any way that the dust of man cannot be perverted. But the demons are doing that. It is not of man. He's trying to educate himself. He's trying to be nice. He talks endlessly about love to his brothers. And it is all hogwash. I notice over in South Africa, all this, you'd think all the blacks were in loving harmony against the whites. The blacks murder the blacks. In fact, the blacks have a good way of dealing with one another. It's nice in their eyes, I guess. They take a tire and put it around your neck, and then they set fire to it while your hands are bound. That's one of their favorite things they do over there. And that's brotherly love. That's the way people treat one another. And that is demonic. That is Satan's desire for dust, to eat it, and murder, perversion, cannibalism, child molestation, every conceivable thing, sodomy. It's not natural. It's because man is made to be indwelt. And we are a temple. And if we're not the temple of God, then we become the temple of Satan. And Antichrist is the temple of Satan. And the members with the Antichrist spirit are the body of Antichrist. And they're all filled with Satan. And there is no middle ground. If you want to be free today, you have to become God's slave. There's no other freedom. We can't just get the truth of Jesus. We have to get Jesus. You know, what a difference there is in that. As if theologians wrestle about doctrine, it doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus. Doctrine is useful only as it causes you to be indwelt by Jesus. We have to abide in Him and He in us. And if that is not true, we become the temple of Satan. There's no middle ground. No man can control his own personality. We're not made that way. And so, of peculiar importance is the body. The spirits do not have bodies. The angels do not have bodies. Satan does not have a body. The demons do not have bodies. God the Father does not have a body. The Holy Spirit does not have a body. Jesus does have a body. It is flesh and bone. And Jesus is the temple of God. He's the house of God. And we are rooms in that house, the temple of God, not just or even primarily in our spirit, but in our body. We're made to be temples of God in our body. What happens to us when we die, I don't know. I feel certain in my heart that there's a paradise. It isn't that the Bible describes it. The Bible describes Eden, and that was a paradise. The Bible describes the New Jerusalem when it's on earth, but whether it's a paradise or not, we do not know, because it doesn't tell what's inside the walls. So our concept of paradise must come from our own feeling about it, or the testimony of the dying saints, of which there are many, many such testimonies. And I believe in them. And I believe that when I die, I will go to some kind of paradise. I believe that I will be gathered with my people The Bible says that many times. He was gathered to his people, and he died and was gathered to his people. And so I believe that will happen to me, and it will happen to you. But the Bible talks very little about it. And so I see no scripture for when we die and go into the spirit realm. The scripture talks as though great emphasis is on the body, as we read this morning, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And it isn't even addressing where we are in the spirit realm. We don't even know what's happening to us in the spirit realm. The accent of the scripture points to what's in the grave. All that, I guess why the Seventh-day Adventists believe that we sleep in the grave. But I don't believe that from what Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But I cannot deny the fact that the scripture places a tremendous emphasis on the body. And where it goes is, though, not that it's the most important part of man, but it's a part of man that is extremely important. And Christianity hasn't put nearly enough attention on the body. It is the body that is the temple of the Holy Ghost. According to 1 Corinthians 3, it is the body that is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, when we die, and this is very important, are you out there? Are you right here? Right here. Very good. I like that. Right here. All right. Now, listen. Death, as we know it, is to have our spirit and soul separated from our body. Did you know that? If anybody died, you know that. All right. Now, the scripture doesn't talk much about that as being death. The scripture talks, it is death in the scripture, and life when we get our body back. But the death that Jesus seems to be worried about is the separation from God. But when we, whether it's our body or our spirit or whatever it is, the body is dead because of sin, we know it's not talking about physiological death. It's talking about separation from God. Now, the important thing to realize about losing your body is that it's temporary. It is temporary. You're never actually going to lose your body. It will only be a temporary thing. Very brief. Man, God will not countenance man apart from his body. That's why I say I don't understand what happens in the spirit realm. Because when you're there, you're not man. You're a spirit. And see, when Jesus rose from the dead in his flesh and bone, right? And then he went to heaven in his flesh and bone. Now think about that. Jesus is in heaven in flesh and bone. So it isn't going to heaven that is the thing. It's what we're dealing with is the fact that temporarily we have been chopped up by our spiritual nature going to be at the right hand of God and our body kept on the earth, which is the same thing that happened in Genesis. See, let there be a firmament to divide the waters from the waters. Now, that's typical. And that firmament is heaven. And what God has done is, in his mercy toward us, to redeem us, he has introduced the concept of what we call death, but what is not actually death. And that is, all that God has done is he has placed a heaven between, or a firmament between, our body and our spiritual nature. But nothing has really changed. Now, we view it as being the most significant thing in the world. Actually, our physical death, in and of itself, is extremely insignificant and is only temporary. You think to listen to us that it was the end of everything. It isn't the end of anything. It's only a device that God has used for our redemption. And he has separated our body, which is an important part of us, so he's leaving part of us in the grave. People say, oh, they're not there, they're risen. The truth is, a very important part of them, the thing that makes them the tabernacle of God, is in the tomb. And they've gone up in a spirit form to do we do not know except to wait for the day of redemption. Like God said to Daniel, go your way and rest, and you shall stand in your lot at the end of the day. Now, all that Daniel was given to do was rest. Samuel was resting. So we don't know that the souls under the altar were resting. So we don't know if we do anything but rest. And I think we'll find that the time in the spirit realm passes very, very quickly. It passes very, very quickly. I imagine the thousands of years since the time of Elijah and Moses and the others and those that have been in the spirit realm with God, at least, I don't know about the place of torment, but at least in the place of bliss, has passed very, very quickly. Very, very quickly. Because it is nothing of significance. It is a temporary device that God has used to give us a chance to be redeemed. And so here we are in our spirit nature with this body in which we are being challenged. Then the body becomes like a tool or a device that God is using to perfect our spiritual nature. And so it says in Hebrews, the spirits of just men made perfect. Well, now how are they made perfect? They're made perfect by being in this prison. And isn't that what you're finding? That your body is decaying. You're not making your body perfect. You may be lifting weights, exercising on a diet, but you're not making it perfect. It is aging. It is aging. The clock is running down, and so far man has not found a way to wind it up again or to reverse the process. So something happens in the process of metabolism, whether acid set in or whatever it is, there's this phenomenon we call aging. Now that is not touching your spirit. It's only touching your body. But something in you is being perfected, and it's not your body. It's your spiritual nature, the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And the thing that God is using for it is this prison that is our body. That's a proper viewpoint of the body. It's a prison. And Paul says, I beat it and bring it under, lest I, referring to his spiritual nature and his body, should be a castaway. Now, the fact that it's temporary and of no significance to speak of is shown by the fact that that Jesus said, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. Now, that is the end of your opportunity to be redeemed. Once that happens, you cannot be redeemed anymore. The die is cast. It is appointed unto man once to die, referring to the physical death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Not that the judgment follows immediately. It does not. Because you cannot be judged until you're raised again. The Bible teaches that uniformly. The dead are called forth, brought forth, and then judged. You are not judged after you die. It's not saying it's appointed once to man to die, and immediately he shall be judged. That's not what it's saying. It's saying it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that he's going to be judged, but he won't be judged until he's raised again. So when you're raised again, you're going to receive your reward, and you will have no further chance at redemption. The books will be open, and what is done is done. And that, my brother and sister, is a scary thing. Because, you know, hope springs eternal in the human heart, and we always have a hope. We may think, God, I've blown it till tonight, but tomorrow I'm going to serve God, or tomorrow I'm going to go on a diet, or tomorrow I'm going to decide to be diligent, or tomorrow, whatever, tomorrow. There's always hope. And it's very hard for us to conceive of a time when the clock strikes and there's a moment when there is no more hope. Either you are in a place with God or you are not in a place with God. And I'm not saying that you're in the place where you want to be or the place where you don't want to be, because I don't think that's altogether true. I think if your life has been lived so that your destiny is hell, that's what you will want. You may scream with anguish, but you would be in worse anguish to be put in the company of the righteous. However, it does say there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, But it isn't talking about hell. It's when the believers see the glory of the kingdom and they themselves shut out and they realize opportunity is lost forever. There's remorse there beyond a doubt. But as far as the hardened that are cast in like animals, as it says in Peter, brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, they are animals, and I doubt whether any desire for God or His life or His love beats in their breast. And I think it is possible for a human being to get to that place where they hate God, want nothing to do with God, and would certainly not want to go where God is. And that's a fearful thing. But I do believe that people do get themselves into these situations. Well, that's not us tonight. We want God. And we need to know that God has made this plan for our redemption. And now, while our attention is settled on the spirit realm, which we know little about, but which certainly is a place, and it's certainly when we go when we die, there certainly is a heaven. Nonetheless, nowhere in the Bible is this presented as being the end of redemption, because it's not, and you would be horribly disappointed if it were. What you want, without realizing it perhaps, is to be reunited with yourself as a person, so that your body, soul, and spirit once more, and so that you can function. That's what you want. You don't want to be a disembodied spirit where you can't touch anything, and where you're living in a kind of a dream state. That isn't what you want. Standing on a sea of glass somewhere. I don't think there's a person in here who would give a tuppence for spending eternity standing on a sea of glass with a harp in your hand. That's an appealing thing. What you want, I'm telling you what you want. What you want is relationships. What you want is to be right in the sight of God and to experience His glory and to be able to share that with other people. And that's exactly what is in your heart. And you may not know it. You may be all bemused with the idea of Jasper walls and golden streets. But that is not anywhere near where you're coming from. What you want is to be right in the sight of God, to feel His glory, and to be able to share it with other people. Now you search your soul and see if that isn't the truth. Huh? And that is what Romans 8 is talking about. It's talking about what the goal of redemption is. Why the law is not applicable. And as we study about the resurrection, we can see, well, you can't tack the laws of Judaism on this, circumcision or anything else, because they apply to what? That's right, the Adamic nature, the first creation. But when you get into the second creation, you don't talk about circumcision thing, you talk about the resurrection. As Paul said in Galatians 6, neither circumcision avails anything or uncircumcision, but what? A new creature. That's, you know, whether you're circumcised or not, that's your, you know, whatever your faith will direct you toward. But we're talking about a whole new creation of people that are reunited with their body. All right, so we talked about the fact that the separation of your body from your spiritual nature is temporary. And you must realize that. You shall never cease being a man. And as we taught this morning, you will be a man or a woman, mankind, if you are in the place of torment. Because it says, they went forth and looked on the spirits of those who had sinned against me. On what? On the carcasses, on the corpses. People can't look on your spirit. This is talking about mankind. They can't look on your spirit. But God is not going to judge and reward you in your spirit. He's going to judge and reward you in your body. So this thing we call death is nothing to fear. It's only a temporary device that God is using to accomplish the work of redemption. So, when it's all set, God will bring everybody back and the play will go on, but the dead will be raised and judged. Now, the exception to that resurrection is the priesthood, the royal priesthood. And the priesthood is not just raised. The priesthood attains the resurrection. And the Greek word is out-resurrection. There is an out-resurrection, an ex-anastasis. In Philippians 3, there's an ex-anastasis. An out, ex in the Greek, and in the Koine Greek, it means out from.
Ananastos is the Koine Greek for resurrection. It's the only time it's used in the scripture. Is in Philippians 3. And Paul says, if by any means I may attain to the out resurrection. Now, it's a shame the translators didn't put that in. Because the resurrection, at the general resurrection of the dead, there's no attaining to it. The time comes when Jesus speaks and Lazarus comes forth. And what does Lazarus attain to? He doesn't attain to anything. See, what does he attain to? What is Daniel going to attain? He isn't going to attain to anything. He says, the last days you'll stand in your lot. But there's this resurrection of the royal priesthood. There's a thing that Paul talked about, is a thing to be attained, something that you do something about. You see that? Everybody's going to be raised. But there's an out resurrection, an exanostasis, out from, a resurrection out from the ranks of the dead. That's an early resurrection. And their book of Revelation refers to it how? It's what? The first resurrection. And it comes when? At the onset of the thousand-year period. And when is the general resurrection? At the end of the thousand-year period. So the two resurrections are separated by 1,000 years, whether literal or figurative 1,000, I do not know. But at the beginning is this exanostasis, is this first resurrection. At the end is the regular general resurrection of the dead, in which the dead, like Daniel was talking about, they all stand, and those that do good unto the resurrection of life, and those that do evil unto the resurrection of judgment. But this that we're seeking to attain is to be ready to meet the Lord when he comes, so in case he comes while we're still living, we have already attained all the necessary components of the resurrection, and all that remains is just to walk in the glory. Can you imagine what it's going to mean to walk out of flesh and blood metabolism into a spirit metabolism? And we look at that altogether too lightly. We think, oh, we're going to fly up in the air. It's nonsense. It says they shall be raised and changed. We shall be changed. The dead in Christ shall rise and we shall be changed. That's where the action is. Flying up through the air is nothing. Flying up through the air is nothing at all. It's irrelevant. That's only something that titillates our mind. All of us would want to fly, I'm sure. You would rather fly home than drive. I mean, all of us have had the dreams of flying. That's a wonderful thought. And so the church has perseverated on this idea of flying, you know. But that's nonsense. You're not looking at what it says. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain, it says, and we shall be changed. Or maybe that's in 1 Corinthians. But anyway, the point is that we shall be changed. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall be changed. And then we will rise to meet the Lord in the air. All right, now that the dead in Christ will have to return with the Lord and join their bodies, the Lord's voice will summon. The Lord's voice is what summons your body from the grave. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. But those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord don't even have a decent burial. I mean, you're just on your feet. You never do get rest and peace. You know, flowers, nothing. You just, one moment you're flesh and blood, and the next moment you're flesh and bone, motivated by the Spirit of God. And that's a fearsome thing when you think about it. And so we're trying to attain this and be ready for it. So, we'll come now to the second aspect of the resurrection. All will hear the voice of Jesus. Now, on this next part is not true of all. And it has to do with our personal transformation. And this we're talking about the transformation of our spiritual nature. Now, this is the second part that we want to talk about in the resurrection. And that's the resurrection of your spiritual nature. All right? Now, all of us know John 3, verses 3 through 5, you must be born again. Now, what is it that is born again? Your spiritual nature inside you. Your body is not born again. Your body will be born again in the resurrection. But what's born again is your spiritual nature. All right? In 1 Peter 1, verse 23.
Peter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. Now that has been born again in us is resurrection life. It's of God. And in John 1:13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. All right? In 1 John 3:9. None of this has a thing to do with the body. 1 John 3:9. No one who is born of God practices sin because his, and that should be a capital H, God's seed, his seed, abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now we know that our inner nature can and does sin, doesn't it? But that which is born of God in us cannot sin. That's what the text says. It doesn't say it ought not to sin or may not sin. It says it cannot sin. Well, if we've got in our spiritual nature two parts, one that lusts to sin and the other that cannot sin, what ought we to do? Yeah, exchange them. Nourish one and put to death the other. See, it isn't a case of trying to get the old nature to serve God. It's a case of feeding the new nature because it cannot sin because it's divine. A landscaper taught Audrey and me something about lawn. It's a very simple concept. I guess I've told you before. And this is what he said. If you have a lawn and it's filled with weeds, feed the grass. See? Our tendency is to spend all the time pulling out the weeds. But he said, feed the grass. Take care of the grass. And the grass will grow strong and healthy, and it tends to dominate the weeds and makes your life a lot easier. Some of them disappear and the rest become easy to pluck out and everything. But if you spend all your time pulling out the weeds, you have a scrawny lawn. So he had this maxim. If you want a good lawn, don't concentrate on the weeds. Feed the grass. And so that's the same thing that applies to us. If you want a righteous nature, feed the grass. Don't spend all your time searching yourself like a monkey looking for salt. Marie says it's salt. I thought it was fleas. But she says it's salt. I'll take her word for it. That don't spend all your time seeing what's wrong with you. Feed the divine nature because it cannot sin. All right? Now talk about that. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And this is what the new covenant is. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is a summation of what the New Testament is, the New Covenant. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, that is, we don't have the veil that Moses had, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now you say, where do we see the glory of the Lord? It says we see it as in a mirror. We see it reflected from the gifts, from the word, from circumstances, from godly people. Every once in a while, the Lord shows us the glory. And if we spend time in prayer and waiting on the Lord, he sees that we're continually seeing his glory. Satan would love to have us looking at the hellish and the dark
and the sinful. But if we spend our time waiting on the Lord and trusting in Him, He gives us opportunities to see His glory. The whole earth is full of God's glory, and Satan's job is to cause us to see what he's doing. And that's why it's a good idea not to dwell on the television and the newspaper and the media and all, because all you're seeing is Satan's glory. And if you spend time in prayer and reading the Word, attending service when you have a chance, you're taking time out to see God's glory, and His glory fills the earth. But we don't see it because we're occupied. Satan wants us to be reading about murder, rape, everything. He just loves that. Talking about it. Woe is me. Ain't it awful? The country's going to hell and everything. He wants us to dwell on that. He does not want us to say, oh, isn't it wonderful what God is doing? And if you stop to think, God is doing all kinds of things. All kinds of things. Look at just the movement among the Jews alone. That's a historical thing that has happened in our day. And we can look at that. We can think about their revival in the Ukraine. There's revival in many parts of the world. We can see the things that God is doing. The whole earth shows His glory. And it says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Now, that's not your body. That's your inner nature. It is being transformed into the same image. The same image as what? The glory that we're beholding. And we go from glory to glory. Each glory adds an increment. It adds something to us. Every time we see God's glory, it adds something to us. Now, can you see that that's part of the resurrection that is happening within us? Now, what happens if we do not interact in the things of God? We take a listless, laissez-faire thing. Well, my doctrine is correct, and I'll attend church. Well, what happens to your inner nature? It doesn't change. That's the problem. It doesn't change. Now, Jesus talked about new wine and old bottles, and old wine and new bottles. All right, we're talking about new bottles. We're talking about the resurrection. Can you see that by continuing to walk in the flesh and allowing the cares of life to choke out the divine seed, to choke it out, can you see what you do to your resurrection? What do you do? You prevent it. You prevent it. You starve it. You prevent it because look at the mechanism. All that are in the grave shall hear His voice. All right, the voice sounds, and you come forth unto the out-resurrection, or the good part of the second resurrection, or the evil part of the second resurrection, one of those three. You're going to come forth to one of those three resurrections, the out-resurrection, or the good part of the second resurrection, or the evil part of the second resurrection. One of those three resurrections, you're going to come forth, the only exception being if you're translated like Enoch or Elijah. But barring that, you're going to come forth at one of those three. Now, Jesus is going to speak. Bill, come forth. Now, what's going to come forth? His body is going to come forth. Now, what God is going to be able to do with that body depends on what's going to be put in it. See, the Lord is not going to put a glorious body and house in it a disobedient, rebellious, worldly, pleasure-loving inner nature. It's an old wine in a new bottle. It isn't compatible. It isn't compatible. So we're not dealing here with grace and mercy. We're dealing with function. We're dealing with sense, nuts and bolts. Now, when you attain the resurrection, that does not mean that today I worked on my knee. I got my knee resurrected. And tomorrow I'll work on my big toe. And I'm attaining bit by bit to the resurrection. We're not attaining to the resurrection in our body at all. What is it we are attaining? The inner resurrection, this change. We're being transformed, we're being changed from a dead, Adamic, soulish nature, which lives by the senses of the body,
into a living spirit which is full of prayer and obedience and hope and righteousness and holiness that has been born again of God. That's an attaining. That's how we attain the out-resurrection, is by making this, it's a metamorphosis. The Greek term used in 2 Corinthians 3:18, transformed, is metamorphosis. In the Greek, it's the term in which we get metamorphosis, meaning change form or another form. And it's very comparable to a caterpillar going through the cocoon and coming out as a butterfly. But it's not your body. It's your nature inside. See, the body is done in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It does not go from glory to glory. The body does not change in increments. The body changes in a twinkling of an eye, and not even in the batting of your eye, but in the twinkling of an eye. That is the twinkle that you see in someone's eyes as the light shines on the pupil there. It's that, and your body is changed. It does not go from glory to glory. It is not transformed from glory to glory. It's changed from mortality to immortality. There's no gradual death and regeneration. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. But your soul is a process as you decide and keep choosing to do what God says, and God keeps bringing you to death. And what's dying in there is your former soulish, Adamic nature, which has tremendous problems with the will of God. Now, I want to talk about that later. I don't want to go into that tonight, I don't believe. But the whole kingdom is based on that concept of the will of God. The whole thing. And when we Christians are saved, that doesn't settle it at all. All that does is provide us an entrance. It gives us the authority through the blood to go through this process that is the process to end all processes. Here God has made us a very unique kind of creation, and people talk about free will, free will. Well, men, angels, and mules have free will. It isn't the issue that's free will. The idea is that God has created sons who have the potential of becoming little gods. I hope that doesn't throw anybody. I'm not using that in a novel sense to get people all titillated and out of their minds. We're little gods by virtue of being children of God. And there's nothing surprising about that. It says he called them gods under whom the scripture came. Why then do you condemn me for saying I'm the son of God? And so we are born of God's seed. And God did not make us puppets. He did not keep strings on us. He cut the string, gave us a mind, and then a brain in our body, and a little bit of latitude. And then he presented us with a commandment. And the first thing we did was break it. First shot out of the bag. The next thing that happened was the first man born on the earth murdered the second. Boy, mankind, so Eve lost both her boys. Eve lost both her boys, just like that. Abel and Cain. Mother Eve lost both her boys. Abel to physical death, and Cain was sent away from the presence of God. And I'm sure Mother Eve turn from a teenager into an aged woman overnight. At that. And then finally God gave her Seth to comfort her heart. But we have an abysmal track record. We have an abysmal track record. I wonder if the first thing the angels did when they were created was disobey God. Or the first angel that was created killed the second. But when man made us out of the dust in his image, he created a potential for disaster, and disaster immediately followed. But he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And he knew it would happen. He knew when he created this blob out of the dust and set it up on its feet that it was going to run out of whack. God knew that. And so he has gone, the 6,000 years are nothing to God. It's just like 6 days that have been since that time to the present. That's nothing to God. But he has a very carefully wrought out plan to convert us from what we are to a creature that refuses to act under its own initiative. And that is contrary to everything that is in our inner nature. That is what we are dying to in this church. You want to sum it up? It isn't. Lust, violence, murder, this is nickel and dime stuff. This is nickel and dime stuff. That isn't where the creation went awry. That isn't where Adam and Eve got off. That's nickel and dime stuff. The problem is in you and me. We want to lead our life and arrange our environment in terms of our desires. And as long as we do that, we are useless to God. Useless. Because there's only one valid will in the universe. If we're not a Christian, we don't care what it is. If we are a Christian, we try to bend it to our desires. By prayer. And hope. And trust. And why can't it work that way? And that is where your soul is tonight. It is making the transition from the Adamic state to the creature who does not use his mind or his brain to direct his path, but is totally dependent. Totally dependent. God created us independent and says now, become dependent. He created us individuals and he says now come into union. And that's basically the kingdom. Thy will be done. Now when Jesus came, he said not, he said, I delight to do thy will, O Lord, yea, thy law is within my heart. But you see, we are dying in the inner man, in the spiritual nature. We are dying because we know what we want and we can't have it. And that's a horrible death. And we hold on, we hold on, we hold on, we hold on in the hope that somehow we're going to get what we want. If you stay with God long enough, it atrophies. It atrophies. Over a period of 10 or 15 or 20 years, it atrophies. You can take your death gracefully, or you can cause everyone around you to be in total misery. As you thrash about and blame every tool that God uses, from the government on down to the pussycat, everything God uses, you chew up like a rancid bones, I said to them. Why did they do that to me? They didn't. God did. Oh, no. Oh, don't pass that off on me. I know it's people. And if they do right, you know, what a wonderful world this would be. They're not going to do right. Skip it. They're going to do wrong. And if you think there's justice in this world, you have not been around. From the highest court on down, they favor their friends, money, politics, their digestion, and whatever else is going down. It all comes out in the judiciary. And while there may be and I'm sure are, many moments of truth and selfless justice, there is also a great deal of pettifogging that goes on. And don't think you're going to get justice in the world, because you're not. And if you think you are, you're just raging in your soul over a hopeless situation. From the Magna Carta on forward, man has sought to make himself Antichrist. Well, I'll go on to that later. All right, now, what is being changed inside is this nature. And if God has blessed you this week with a real radical pain of some kind, thank the Lord. Because as that is brought to God, it causes a part of your inner man to mortify. And if you're in the Lord and praising Him, in its place will come this new nature that cannot sin. The new nature is full of peace and love and joy and all the things that you want. Isn't it terrible God has to beat us like He does to get us into a happy state? But we all with unveiled face are being transformed into what image? The glory of the Lord. And it isn't that the old nature is being converted. It's that the new nature, which that's why I stressed when we began, being born, which we're born. See, birth is altogether different from training. You could take a pig and try to train him to be a child, but it's altogether different than giving birth to a child. You see the difference? You can take your old nature and try to make it in God's image, but that's altogether from birthing from God so that it grows up organically, having the seed of God. That's what it says, the seed of God. In the Greek, it's the sperm of God. That is in us. The sperm of God is in us, and in that seed is what is in the Godhead, and it cannot sin because it's begotten from God. And that's the new nature. You must be born again. You cannot be trained to be a new creature. You have to be born just like a human child. You cannot make a dog into a child. People try. Many people in this country try to make their dog into a child. And I think they lose sight of the fact that it's a dog. In many cases, I think they treat the dog like a member of the family and talk to it. And everything else, and it's so cute, and they put a bow on it, and now they have sweaters for them, and they have pedicures, and they have all kinds of things for their dog, the pampered poodle. You think they're a member of the family. Well, when they get through, they're a dog. I mean, that's all they are. They're not a person. They can't understand you. They love you. They wag their tail. But they don't understand all this English that you're laying on. They do not understand it. They go by the tone of your voice and the look on your face, and the rest is incomprehensible to them, as darling as they are. But a baby that's born to a human mother is not a dog and never will be a dog. Because that seed is in, and they cannot be a dog, because they're born of a human. They'll never be able to bark like a dog. Never have the different abilities that a dog has. Never be able to smell with the keenness that a dog has, or hear as a dog can hear. They'll never have that ability, because they're not a dog. But, and so they cannot bark anymore, because they have been born of a human mother. That's in a resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15, I'll tell you, it's enough to make a horse laugh. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. I'm saying that because Audrey's trying to get me to quit barking at the dogs. And the dogs howl, it makes me howl. I don't know what it's bringing out of it, but something. She made me promise to quit that, but it's so hard.
None of you else do that except Andy. All right. 1 Corinthians 15:45. All right. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And it's a process. It's a process. It's not the same kind of race. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural is first, is the idea. Then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. 1 Corinthians 15:48. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now what he's talking about there is the earthy, the Adamic, the soul. What was born of our mother and father cannot inherit the kingdom. So if you're going to attain the resurrection, you have got to make this change from a soulish nature to a spiritual nature. And that's the change. And that's what's so painful, is as the soul dies. It is so painful. Because that's what we are as souls. And that's what we mean by the death root. And coming in to say, thy will be done, which the soul will never do. Well, the soul says it, and then the minute it says it, it dies. The minute the soul says, thy will be done, the soul dies. Every time you say, thy will be done, you come to Christ and say, thy will be done, your soul dies, and the spiritual man is raised up within you. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, what is he speaking about? Your body. So the two are linked together. See? That's why you attain. You attain the resurrection by going through the process of transformation in the inner man. That's why we serve God. I think people have the idea sometimes that we serve God so we'll go to heaven. That's not why you serve God, it's so you'll go to heaven. There is a heaven. I'm sure the spirit realm is a marvelous paradise, but that's not why you serve God. It's because you're afraid of not going to heaven. You serve God because if you do not, in the day of resurrection, you still have a soulish nature. And if you have a soulish nature in the day of resurrection, what is God going to do with you? Because your nature within is Adamic. You haven't attained it. Now, I'm certain this is what Paul meant by attaining it, because he says that I may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, if I may attain to the out-resurrection. Now, he's talking about knowing Christ, being found in him, not having the righteousness which is of the law, forgetting the things which are behind, forgetting of all his Jewish heritage. He's talking about a man going through this struggle. And Paul says, I haven't attained this thing. In Philippians 3, he says, I haven't attained this thing. And here he was about 3 years before his martyrdom. Most of his epistles written in the church is formed. And here's the old fella. You would think if anybody ever made it, it's him. He says, I have not attained. Oh, what in the world is he talking about? Certainly not going to heaven. That's ridiculous. He's talking about the mark of redemption. Now, what is the mark of redemption? The mark of redemption is when you, in your inner nature, attain the resurrection from the dead. Because this life that Paul is talking about, this new life that's born of God, when it's raised up, is of God. You have already, inside yourself, attained the resurrection from the dead. You're not any longer living by the desires of the flesh and soul, but you are obeying God, you are a person who delights in prayer, you have overcome the basic crises of your personalities, and these are not
ordinarily lust and violence and gossiping. These are not the basic crises. These are symptoms of an unconverted inner man. See, the sin that dwells in our body. Remember we were reading that it says that Paul in Romans 6 that God was after the old man so that the body of sin might be destroyed. You remember that? And I said there's a difference between the old nature and the body of sin. All right, the body of sin is what's dwelling in us. The gossiping, the criticism, the hatred, and all these other things that drive us nuts. All right, in order, these are only symptomatic, first of all, of what's dwelling in our flesh, which is satanic, but more basically, the inner nature, the untransformed inner nature, which permits these things and engages in them and takes delight from them. And so God's solution is not to just go around picking out the sins off the flesh. And that's where the deliverance message breaks down, is that people are brought for deliverance, but the inner man is not transformed. And so these things come back again. They find fertile ground. See, they come back again. And God wants the two to go on, to waltz on together. In fact, there's a third aspect too, which we won't get at tonight. But God wants all this to go on together. And so as this inner man is changed, it raises up inside of itself, and when it feels, when it comes against the lust of the flesh, it rises up and goes to the Lord and says, get this out of me. But the soulish nature is very loath to do this because it is enjoying it. See? It is enjoying it. It is enjoying what's in the flesh. So God goes right to the heart and says, you must be born again. And then he says, abide in me and read the word and pray and fellowship with the brethren. And in the meanwhile, with his body and blood, he is feeding that inner man. And as the inner man grows, he's looking around, and like Paul, he says, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? That's a converted inner man. And then, as God shows him how to get relief and confess sins or to resist them or whatever the next, or as Pat was saying, rise up in battle or whatever he does. See, that's coming from a transformed inner man. And so the two go together. So God gets at the body of sin by converting the inner man. Does that make sense to you? So the first part of the resurrection is that we come forth by the voice of Jesus. That's the time of the resurrection. All right, then the second thing now applies only... Now we're talking mainly about the royal priesthood. I don't know how this will impact on people in the second resurrection. I don't understand that. So I'm just going to deal with the royal priesthood. And then there's a third element that we must bring in here. And then we'll have completed our study of the resurrection from the dead. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you that you've made this wonderful provision. Let's stand. We'll praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Ask Hank, would you bring in the children now, please? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this, that we can be born again, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we know the first Adam can never, never, never meet the will of God. We know that, Lord. Hallelujah. And in your wisdom, Lord, you've given us to be born again of your divine nature. Hallelujah. Praise your holy name, Lord. Praise your holy name, Lord. Oh, God, help each one of us tonight, Lord, to not sow, Lord, to our Adamic nature, but to sow to the Spirit. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Sow to the Spirit. Lord, tonight, if any is having bondages, Lord, that are they can't seem to die to, Lord, I pray they'll come tonight, Lord, to the altar and say, Lord, here it is. Crucify this thing, Lord. Put your sword through it. Kill it once and for all. Hallelujah. Let it go. In Jesus' name, let the thing die. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Hiki sili arabahandai. Anybody that is, while we're here in prayer right now, and there's something specific, just come to the altar and you get communion at the altar. Just let the Lord deal. And he deals sometimes with things that are hard. We face the thing and we say, oh, this is death. I can't do this. Well, that's a good sign you need to come to the altar. There's anything, because once the thing is crucified, you'll be glad to go to the altar and God deal with anything. And you just tickle to death to have God deal with it more and get it out. But when there's something there we're hiding, we
We don't like, it says, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. So when we've got something in there that's not quite right, it bugs us, and we don't want to let go of it. We're afraid to death God is going to require that thing, and it keeps us in an uproar. That's the thing that God's working on. Just bring it to the altar. You don't have to worry about giving too much to God. If God doesn't want it, he won't take it. So you don't have to worry about that. Praise the Lord. Lord, help us to know, not to scrutinize ourselves frantically or to respond to the accusations of the enemy, Lord, but just in your peace and in your time, Lord, to present to you our souls, Lord, that they may be dealt with by the Lord and that they may be crucified. Hallelujah. They may be brought to the cross and that that old man may be put to death. Hallelujah. So that you can get at the body of sin that's in this temple of yours, Lord. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. You can be seated if you want to, and if you want to come to the altar, you have something, they'll serve you at the altar. So just be at peace in the Lord.